Well, friends, it's a few weeks here at St. Leonard's since we last engaged in our E100 studies, these 100 essential readings which are taking us through the whole of Scripture. So let me begin this morning by reminding you that last time we were beginning three blocks of readings from the epistles, that rather grand name that we give to the collection of letters that we have in the New Testament. And the content of these epistles broadly falls into three categories. We'll see them on the screen here. There's teaching the truth and dealing with disputes. There are instructions for church leaders and instructions for living as Christians in a hostile world. Now, just before Easter, we were thinking about what the Apostle Paul was saying to the churches. And we saw the importance that Paul and the other apostles put on explaining and defending the message of the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. It's what we call Christian doctrine. But as we noted, there were other themes that occurred again and again throughout these letters. And today we're looking at the second of these themes, the instructions to Christian leaders, to church leaders. Now, this might be a signal for many of you to think, well, I'm not, nor will I ever be, a minister in the church, nor do I ever expect to be an elder, so I can switch off now, I can suck my sweetie and daydream for 20 minutes. But I want you to stay with me. Not least because this is God's holy word we're dealing with. It's written to make all of us wise for salvation and useful, as Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16, useful for rebuking, correcting, and training us in righteousness, so that we all might be equipped for every good work. The entire Bible is therefore useful for us all. So no dozing this morning. But more especially, and more importantly, this is key stuff for churches. As any church grows and moves forward, there is a need to appoint new leaders, full-time and part-time, paid and voluntary, and we need to know what kind of people we as the church should be looking for. And we shouldn't have in mind just ordained clergy, for these are standards that we should also expect of Sunday school leaders, of home group leaders, pastoral workers, elders, committee members, to name but a few positions in the church. And this is not just about other people. God may well be calling you to serve in some way over the coming years. So as we look at all these standards for Christian leaders this morning, ask yourself how you measure up. To what extent are these qualities that we're going to discover evident in your life? You see, the qualities that Paul expects from leaders are nothing less than what he encourages all Christians to pursue. This is about all of us developing in Christ-likeness. When Jesus called the fishermen, he said, "Come and follow me," he meant them to be like him. And it's about us developing in Christ-likeness so that we might be ready to put into practice the skills and abilities that God has given us to serve his church and his kingdom. And what's more, these standards give you a measuring stick by which to evaluate any ministry that is around you, whether it's my ministry or any other minister you find yourself being taught by. But Paul's reason, I think, for focusing on those in leadership positions is none of these things. Paul writes to Titus, this man he regards as a son in the faith. And he writes to Titus because good leadership is absolutely crucial to the growth and development of any organization. And that's as true in the church as it is in business and in politics. But leaders lead not just by decisions, but also by example. How they live and how they act comes out of the character of the leader. And that's why it's so important you pray, not just for me as your minister, but for the elders and the other leaders in this congregation. And as we'll see this morning, leadership is a tough call. And there are so many distractions, so many dead ends, so many wrong paths that we might take if we're not staying close to God and staying true to Him. Well, let's hide these for a minute. The new series of The Apprentice will start, I'm told, in just over a week. And although the spin-off series, The Young Apprentice, was scrapped back in February, the format remains very popular. It's into its ninth season. It has pervaded our culture. And whether it's adults or teenagers, those who have taken part have understood the kind of world that they were entering. I don't know if you watch it. Maybe some of you do watch The Apprentice. It has its many fans. I've tried to watch it. I just can't quite get into it. It made my heart break to see these young people in the earlier series already being so obsessed with money and power, and their behavior was characterized by self-promotion and sharp criticism of others, blindness to any of their own faults or shortcomings. That's the way that these folks who take part in that program perceive as a way of success. Well, it might be in business. It might even be in politics. We need to ask Catherine. But it isn't in the church. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles there, to Titus chapter 1. And we'll see what's expected of Christian leaders. You might want to glance at this as I'm speaking. You see, one of the surprising things that we see in the Acts and the epistles is that the Apostle Paul, having spent time in an area, starting a church or building a church, Paul then didn't hang around very long in leadership of that church. You might have thought he'd want to stay, establish a church, but kind of Rick Warren character, establish a church, see it grow, and become a famous figure worldwide. But that wasn't Paul's custom. He started a church, or he re-energized the church, and then he very quickly moved on. And he entrusted the leadership of that church to other people. He made sure that godly leaders were in place. And so when we read from the Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles, there's some confusion as to whether Paul spent much time at all on Crete, which was the destination of this letter to Titus. He did have a short layover in Crete that we know of when he was on his way to await trial in Rome. He may well have passed through Crete on one of his missionary journeys. He may well have planted a church there. But it's also possible that the church there had already begun after the Cretans who were in the crowd on the day of Pentecost heard Peter's sermon and were converted and returned home with the gospel. But however the church there in Crete had begun, Paul knew Titus was there. And he asked Titus to remain in Crete to ensure that the churches in every town, there was more than one church there, the gospel had spread, to ensure that the churches in every town might have godly leaders. And the list Paul gives Titus here in chapter 1, verse 5 through 9, if you look at that, you'll see it mirrors very closely what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this list is built upon in other parts of Scripture that we have in our E100 block of readings for this topic, Paul to the leaders. And they fall into three categories. Christian leaders should be those who are faithful in teaching the gospel. Christian leaders should be those who are blameless in their marriage and their family life. And Christian leaders should be those who are godly in character and conduct. Now we'll touch on the first of these briefly and then spend a little more time on the other two. A number of years ago, I came across a book that was written by a man called Eddie Gibbs. The book was entitled, I Believe in Church Growth. And when it was written some 30 years ago now, people in this country and throughout the West were recognizing that many churches were not really thinking about growth. And today it's even worse, with many churches thinking in terms of survival rather than growth. And yet then and now, in Africa and in South America, churches were and are expanding rapidly. And Eddie Gibbs, in his book, very helpfully pointed out some of the reasons that he saw as to why that was happening in Africa and South America. And really, I believe in church growth is a kind of book that should be compulsory reading for all Christian leaders, because it looks at the principles that underlie church growth, and it gives practical advice on planning and leading and equipping and mobilizing the church. And at its core, it's about leaders who are faithful in teaching. Of course, while church growth is never easy, there is an easier way. If you use the right gimmicks, if you have a slick advertising campaign, if you have a message that tells people what they want to hear, then church growth can be much, much more straightforward. But however much easier it might be, as we see in Scripture, leaders are not at liberty to change the gospel. You see this in verse 9, where Paul writes, "Leaders must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so they can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." Now, unfortunately, there are many church leaders who have abandoned the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. And when strong charismatic leadership is combined with a false gospel, the results can be devastating. Just think, around this time last year, you'll remember the church minister in the United States who decided that the world was about to end. And he persuaded that to many of his congregation, and many of his congregation quit their jobs, and they sold everything they had, gave it away, ready to get ready for Jesus' return. The strong, charismatic leadership combined with a false gospel. Of course, it doesn't have to be so dramatic. Just teaching half-truths week by week is enough over time to weaken and destroy people's faith and to turn a church from truth into falsehood. Well, they might stick around the church for a while, but they're not growing strong in their faith. They're not being taught and equipped for sharing the gospel. And that's why Christian leaders must hold firmly, as Paul says, hold firmly to the faith once delivered to the saints, or the consequences will be disastrous, both for the hearers and for themselves. And that's as true for ministers as it is for Sunday school teachers, and true for parents who are leaders in their own home. It's true for elders and other church leaders who shape the church's mission. So I suppose my question, as we think of these things, is, how is your faith? Do you understand and believe the gospel? Are you growing in knowledge so you can better share it with others? If not, what can you do to make sure that you do? There is but one gospel that can save us, one true faith, and so church leaders must hold on to that faith so they can pass it on effectively and refute error when it arises. So Christian leaders, firstly, must be faithful in teaching, and secondly, Christian leaders must be blameless in their marriage and family life. Verse 6, an elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Lummy. You see, when Paul uses the word elder here and the word overseer later in verse 7, he's speaking about the same position. And the point that Paul makes here is that not every leader needs to be married and have children. Paul himself wasn't married, and neither, of course, was Jesus. Paul's point is simply this: if a man is to be trusted to look after God's family, then he needs to be able to demonstrate he can look after his own family first. And the Greek here literally means a one-woman man. You see, if a man cannot love his wife whom he has chosen generously, thoughtfully, and sacrificially, then how can he love the bride of Christ whom he has not chosen? Many parts of which will be very difficult to love. And likewise with children. If a man's children are unruly and disobedient, if they are children that do not respect their parents and who don't believe the gospel, then how can that person be trusted to teach it to other people? Again, Paul is not saying that unless your whole family are believers, you cannot serve. There comes a time when children will make their own decisions about whether to follow Jesus for themselves. But while the children are young, they need to be taught the gospel and shown how to follow Jesus. They need to be shown what it is like to be a follower of Jesus. And these church leaders that were to be appointed, well, they needed to show that they could be trusted to teach their own children before they were trusted with teaching God's children. So what about single people or couples with no children? Well, surely the analogy holds true for them too. We look to see how well people get on with them, how well they care for those in their circle of friends or their wider family, how well they work in Sunday school or holiday club or the welcome team before asking them to take on extra responsibilities. And the main thrust of Paul's teaching here is clear. Christian leaders need to be blameless in their lives. They need to be blameless in their marriage, if they're married, in their family life, to show that they're capable of handling God's family. So another question for you, friends. How well are you serving in the little things? Are you hard to get on with, or are you a servant and friend of all? And parents, how well are you teaching your children the faith? Because family life and personal relationships are where we best demonstrate our calling and suitability to serve God's family. So how well are you and I doing there? And then thirdly, Christian leaders need to be godly in character and conduct. Nothing puts someone off the gospel more than someone who claims to be a Christian, but whose life is marked by bitterness, by gossip, by infidelity, by drunkenness, by bad language, things like that. Nothing puts people off the gospel more than that. And you see rightly, the world expects that Christians live up to what they claim to believe. And that's especially true for those who are in leadership roles. A bad witness by a Christian leader is a huge stumbling block to those who are already investigating Jesus. But it can also do huge damage to those who are already Christians. And that's why a Christian leader needs to be one who pursues holiness and the things of God above all else. And Paul's list here in his letter to Titus includes those things which are easy to spot. Leaders should be slow to anger, not violent or overbearing. They shouldn't be people who get drunk. But they should be hospitable. They should be self-controlled. They should be disciplined. And then there are also things which go much deeper. They should not be driven by greed, but they should love what is good. You see, the word blameless that Paul uses here doesn't mean that we are to be perfect. None of us is perfect. None of us can be perfect. But it does mean that there should be no scandalous behavior going on that would bring disgrace to the church and to the name of Jesus Christ. The pattern here is Jesus' life of servant leadership, not grandstanding. Jesus' pattern of sacrifice, not personal gain. Christian leaders should not just be good teachers, but good examples. And after all, if a minister or elder or Sunday school teacher is to effectively pass on the message that the gospel is true, then surely they need to be demonstrating it in their own lives. And if you are living a life that is at odds with the straightforward teaching of Scripture, then no matter how much you speak of Jesus, no matter how nice and friendly a life you seem to be living, you are simply not godly in character or conduct. You are being deceptive rather than faithful in teaching. Now, no minister, elder, or Sunday school teacher is ever going to be perfect, but anyone who is a leader of the church should be striving to put into practice what they encourage others to do. And what we encourage others to do should be godly and faithful to Scripture. Every church leader is fully aware of their own weaknesses, trust me, just as you will be aware of yours. Sometimes we need a quiet word of rebuke. Always we need a word of encouragement, don't we? Encouragement to fully pursue the things of God. Read through the pages of the New Testament, and it's clear that the Apostle Paul was far from perfect. But to the church in Corinth and in Philippi, Paul commends himself as an example for Christians to follow. Here's the phrase he uses: follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Imagine the audacity of Paul saying, look at me if you want to see how to live like Christ. But that's what Paul expects of Christian leaders. It's what we should expect of those who lead us, that in all things they are seeking to follow Jesus. So how well does your life reflect your faith? A big question. Are you growing more like Jesus, or is your faith no more than a Sunday suit that gets used up once a week? You see, leaders in God's church need to be those who live the gospel. And so we sum up. Christian leaders should be faithful in teaching the gospel. They should be blameless in their marriage and family life. They should be godly in character and conduct. They should be people who are growing more like Christ in their attitudes and behavior. And this needs to be the standard for all those who work among us in teaching and leadership roles. And for that to happen, your leaders, myself included, need your prayers. So pray for me. Pray for the elders. Pray for the teachers of our young people. Pray for those who are in leadership roles here, and for God to raise up more leaders. And pray that we may understand the gospel more and more and grow in faith. And pray that our family lives are kept pure and strong. Pray that we would not forsake our own prayer lives and our own study of the Bible. And that as we follow Jesus, as we serve diligently and grow in the fruits of His Spirit, that those who are leaders might lead you to do the same. Let us pray.